You would open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. Be looking today, beginning in verse 41, headlined by the Hebrew letter Wah or Vav, depending on your translation. There is some debate among Hebrew scholars about that. So it may be Wah or Vav, depending on your translation that you're looking at. But we'll begin in verse 41, read down through verse 48. Hear now the word of the Lord. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I've put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use that word now for your divine purposes, that you would open our hearts and our eyes. Lord, help us see your truth. Help us to hear your truth. Lord, help us to live by your truth, as the psalmist urges us here in this text. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name. For his sake. Amen. Living according to God's word is a constant, everyday thing. Living continually in a way that brings with it a special privilege. We are able to walk in freedom irrespective of the hardships and the opposition that we face. Adoniram Judson was the first missionary to go to Burma, and soon after he arrived, war broke out between Burma and England, and he spent the next 19 months in a Burmese jail. They locked up all the Western men for fear that they might be spies, and he spent most of that 19 months with his legs chained to a bamboo pole. One of his fellow prisoners asked him one day, mockingly, he said, "Well, Dr. Judson, what do you think now of your prospects of converting the heathen?" And Judson replied, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." You see, he was trusting, like the psalmist here in our text, for God's promises of salvation and deliverance, that they were good for him in his present situation, and he trusted they were all also good for his heathen captors who did not know Christ. That God's promises of salvation would be good for those who were lost and without Christ. John Stott said, "Because Christ bears witness to the scripture, we believe it. Because scripture bears witness to Christ, we look to him." The psalmist here in our text looks to the promise of scripture. He desires God's gracious salvation, and his hope for this lies in the promises of God. That salvation could include deliverance from temporal distresses and attacks, but I believe eternal salvation is also in view here. And the word order here is important. Notice he mentions first God's unfailing love, that is God's grace, God's mercy. And then he mentions his salvation. This is the order. God first places his love and mercy on a person, and then, and only then, is there a response to the invitation unto salvation. the psalmist's hope and our own hope for such is built on two things: the grace of God and the promise of God, as you see here in verse 41. Salvation is entirely of God's grace, His mercy, and His unfailing love, which He showers on His chosen ones. Salvation is not because of any merits or good works which may be attributable to us, but solely to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. As Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Salvation and eternal life are what the psalmist desires, and he is right to expect such because that is the promise of God. The Lord's word, which He manifested in Jesus Christ. The kind of salvation offered in the Word of God is unique. It's different from other religions. It's different from many people who call themselves believers, because many of those systems are grounded in works. That they're grounded in a works righteousness. Salvation is grounded in God's unfailing love. This is the greatest comfort to those who are in covenant relationship with Him. For those who are working their way to heaven, the question always has to be, when have you done enough? When have you done enough? What if you come up a little short? Or what if you do something terrible that offsets some of your good stuff that you've done? When are you able to say, I've satisfied the demands of a holy God? But for those who cling to the promise of God, there is assurance. For God is able to back up His word of love. He is able to back up and fulfill His promise of salvation. You know, resting in God's promises and not upon our own fallible efforts, we'll be able to answer those who ridicule us, especially when things don't seem to be going our way. That seems to be always the way of the world. There will be those who speak ill of God's people, who never grow tired of ridiculing and mocking those who trust in the Lord. Just like Judson was slandered when he lay in chains in the Burmese prison, we often hear the reproach of the ungodly as they make our faith the butt of their jokes and their attacks. But notice, please, he doesn't say simply that he trusted in God. He says he trusted in His word. Where would we be without the sure promises of the word of God? We would be overwhelmed by the hostility and the ridicule, the insults of the unbelieving world. When God saves His own out of their trouble, when our prayers are answered, it serves to silence our detractors, and they will be forever silenced when God's salvation is made manifest at the judgment, and it is forever seen that it was not in vain to believe the wondrous promises of God in Christ. So the psalmist prays not only that his faith will be strengthened, lest he be discouraged, beaten down, but he also desires the ability to fearlessly proclaim God's truth among men, that he might know how to speak a word at the right time for the glory of God. How we should all pray for the same thing. We should pray, Lord, let the word of truth always be in my mouth. Let me have the wisdom and the courage which are necessary to use the knowledge of Your word which you have given, which you have blessed me with, let me use that for the instruction of others. Let me use it to make a clear and powerful profession of my faith whenever and wherever I have the opportunity. It is fear that often renders us speechless when we have prime opportunities to speak God's truth. We need to pray to God that we will never be afraid or ashamed of His word or deny Him before men. We'll have some more about that in just a moment. But can you say, because my hope is in your promises, Lord, I want to share this glorious truth with others? Is your hope in what God has said? And does your witness prove that? Notice how the psalmist also answers these questions. It's an answer of devoted behavior of one who trusts in God's word. Look at the five things he says he will do. First, he says, I will always obey your law forever and ever. He is resolved to devote himself to the study of the law. For how can you hope to obey the law if you do not know and understand what it says? And when I say law, you know I'm speaking of God's word, His complete revelation to us. He says He will do this. He will do this. He will keep doing this until the end of His life. It's often the case, and we see it many times, new Christians are full of excitement. They're eager to know God's word. They're dedicated to trying to fulfill the Lord's demands of His people. But that excitement and that dedication can diminish over time. New Christians are very affectionate. They have found this wonderful gift and they want to share it. But the affection for the word can be lost over time. The fear of God, the fear of being disobedient to Him is gradually lessened. Oftentimes people see no reason to be obedient in everything, every day. They see no reason. You know, people get weary in well-doing. That's why the scripture admonishes us, Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We need to serve the Lord faithfully to the end of our time here on earth, for we'll be serving Him in heaven to the endless ages of eternity. So why would we not try to serve Him fully and completely now? Well, second, he says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. We hear a lot of talk about freedom. People want to be free to pursue their dreams. They want to be free from worry. They really want to be free to do as they please. This is what most people mean by freedom. But true freedom is not found in getting all you think you want. True freedom is found in obedience to the Word of God. If you obey God's Word, you may meet opposition. You probably will meet opposition, especially in this world in which we live. But you can live your life with a calm and composed mind, knowing that you have sought out God's precepts and are seeking to live by them. You do not become more free by ignoring and refusing to follow God's word. You do not become more free by living in sin. This is the illusion of sin. This was the illusion under which Adam and Eve suffered. Remember, if you ignore God's command, if you refuse to obey God, you'll be happy. You'll be free. You'll be free from God's control. You'll be free to do as you please. You will be like God. They did not become like God. They died spiritually. And so many people today buy into the false promise of sin. This will make you happy. If you do this, if you cheat a little here, if you steal a little here, that will make you financially secure. This will make you popular. You need to be free to pursue what you want out of life. But service to sin is not freedom. It is perfect slavery. But the service of God is perfect liberty. Licentiousness is bondage to the greatest of all tyrants. But conscientiously walking in obedience to God gives perfect freedom. Well, thirdly, he says, I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. We must never be afraid to own our religion. We must never be afraid to confess Christ. We must never back down from declaring God's truth, even if it should expose us to the wrath of kings, the government, the combined force of the judiciary. We must speak that which we believe in the face of all opposition, even the most powerful. Look at the example of the Hebrew children. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, just briefly. We do not compare notes. This is God's providence in bringing these things together. But, you know, the three Hebrew children refused to bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And the king said, look, we have this fiery furnace, and if you do not bow down, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And then he says, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Their answer was a demonstration of courage and faith. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the Lord we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But notice what they said. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not worship the image you have set up. The psalmist says here, he will hold forth the word of truth and the glory of God in the face of the whole world. Think about the martyrs in the early church. They faced the most horrible kinds of torture and death in the arena, and they could escape that. All they had to do was take a little pinch of incense and throw it in the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. But they would not do that. They would not deny their Lord Jesus Christ, who died to redeem them. I'm thinking, how would the church fare in that today? I can almost hear the excuses now. Yeah, I did it. I said it, but I didn't mean it. I can serve God better by being alive. I got to think about my family. And so on and so on. But even though we have no real worry about such terrible things, we're not going to be forced to do that. We have nothing to fear from kings and tyrants like some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world today. But even though we have nothing to fear like those who have gone before us, sometimes it happens. Too many times it happens that we will not hold out the truth of God, even in the presence of the weakest and most humblest of people. The boldness we should have, the courage to speak the truth, seems to instantly disappear. We need to hear the Lord's cry in Psalm 94, verse 16. The Lord says, "Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers?" Who indeed? Will it be you? Well, notice the final two things the psalmist promises. He says, "I will delight myself in your commandments, and I will lift up my hands also to your commandments." And in both instances, he says, "Your commandments, which I have loved." He says he will take joy and delight in conversing about, talking about God's words, talking about God's commandments. And you see how this goes hand in hand with the previous promises. Walking in step with God's law, witnessing to the truth of his word, is not a chore. It is not a burden for the Christian. On the contrary, it should produce delight. We should never be so happy and pleased as when we're doing that which is pleasing to God. Our greatest delight and our greatest joy in life should come from the service of God. Charles Spurgeon says, "It's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness." The question is, do you find happiness in what God commands? Or do you look upon them as a burden? We should take great joy in doing these things that the Lord asks of us. And when he says he will lift up his hands to the Lord's commandments, he means he desires to lay hold of them. He does not want to let go of them. This means to observe them, to practice them, to apply all the strength you have to observe them, to do, to practice them in your life. And this metaphor shows his delight, his love for God's law. When you delight in something, you want to take hold of it, reach out for it. Think of a baby or a child. They reach out for the things they want. They see something shiny, a ball on a Christmas tree, and they want to take it. That's the idea. We should want God's word. We should want to lay hold of it, to hold it close to our heart, to cling on to it. The word of God, the law, the commandments, the promises of God should be the object of our affection. We should love God's word because we trust in his word. There is true delight for those who trust in the word, for in it is found the way of salvation. God's covenant promise to his people. In it we can recognize if we were truly in the covenant community or not. It's a true joy to know that you're relying on the truth of God's love, his affection and love that he set upon you before the foundation of the earth. His love and grace perfected in you through Jesus Christ. And it is by faith that this is accomplished. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the wellspring of our delight. It is our delight in the word. Knowing this, we need to resolve by God's power to love and live and witness in obedience to God's word. Can you say with the psalmist, "I will"? Will you? Will you say with the psalmist, "I will"? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, what a treasure it is to us to hold in our hand your word, your promise, your revelation of yourself to us, and the wondrous love that you showered upon us in sending Jesus Christ, your Son, into this world to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, to redeem us when we had no hope. And Lord, we have that treasure, as we read in our New Testament reading this morning. We have that treasure here within us. And Lord, you have called us to share that with a world in need, a world that is dark and lost in sin. Help us as your people, Lord, to be faithful to that which you've called us to do. And Lord, help us, we pray, to be courageous and bold and holding forth the word of truth as your church and as your people. And Lord, may it be entirely for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.